All right, well, we're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we've been making our way through the book of 2 Corinthians, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, as we study this book of the Bible. And we've spent quite a bit of time in this section in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 10. And we've been just taking the time to kind of dissect it. And as we've been talking about this, I want to remind you what we've learned as we've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians is that the book of 2 Corinthians has a theme, and the theme has to do with ministry. The Apostle Paul keeps bringing up things about the ministry and being a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the only thing he's talking about, but that's something that he's been talking about throughout this book. And in here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I've been showing this to you the last couple of weeks. I want to remind you again, if you look at verse 4, he says, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God." He talks about how we would approve ourselves as ministers or in the ministry. And what we've been spending time on is that he then launches into these three different lists that he gives us in verses 4 through 10. If you remember, in verses 4 and 5, we see a list of 10 things. We know that these lists are separate lists because of the way that they are set apart. In verses 4 through 5, the things in this list are set apart by the word "in." And we spent a week just on that list, looking at those 10 things. And I call this list the difficulty of ministry, because he talks about the things that you will deal with in ministry that are difficult. He says, notice there in verse 4, "But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God," he says, "in," notice the word "in" is what separates this list, "in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fasting." So we have that list of 10 things there that have to do with the difficulty of ministry. Then in verses 6 and 7, we see another list. This is a list of 9 things. And this list is set apart by the word "by." And this list I call the demands of ministry. These are the things that you're going to need. Verses 6 and 4 tell you the things you're going to endure in ministry. Verses 6 and 7 tell you the things you're going to need to be a minister. He says, "by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left." So we spent 1 week on one list, another week on another list, and we're going to spend this is our third week on this third list, and then I promise we're going to move on. We're going to finish chapter 6, and then we're going to move on to the rest of the book. And I don't know, we've been talking about the ministry, and the whole book's about the ministry. I don't know if this has been helpful to you, but I can tell you it's been helpful to me. And maybe it's just therapy for me, but sometimes preaching about the ministry when you are in ministry can be helpful. And I know that there are pastors and pastors' wives who listen to the sermons, and they're a blessing to them. In verses 8, 9, and 10, we find the last list. And in this list, we find 9 things, and these things are set apart by the words "by" and "as" and the word "and." And what this list is a list of things that he contrasts in ministry. He says there in verse 8, he says, "by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things." In verses 4 and 5, I call that list the difficulty of ministry. Verses 6 and 7, I call that list the demands of ministry. Verses 8 through 10, I call this list the dichotomy of ministry. The dichotomy of ministry. And you say, why would you call it that? Well, let me give you a definition for the word dichotomy. A dichotomy is defined as a division or contrast between two things that are that are or are presented as being opposed or entirely different, yet existing at the same time. When you've got two things that exist at the same time and they are opposed to each other, that is a dichotomy. And what the Apostle Paul gives us here in this list of nine things, he gives us a list of the dichotomy of ministry, things that are opposed to each other, yet exist all at the same time in ministry. So I'm going to walk you through this list of nine things, make application. You might say, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a pastor's wife. I'm not a deacon. I'm not an evangelist. You know, this may not apply to me. Well, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's all good and it's all profitable. But if you say, well, I'm not in ministry, I'll make an application at the end for those of you that aren't in ministry. But all of this is going to be good for anyone and everyone. Notice these dichotomies. The first one he gives us, the very first thing on the list there, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 8, he says, by honor and dishonor. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that when you are a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are a genuine, real Christian that is working for God, that loves the Lord, you're going to experience in the ministry both honor and dishonor. The truth is this, when you genuinely work for God and when you are genuinely getting up every day, using your life to minister to people, to help people, to counsel people, to talk with people, to teach people, to write sermons, to help people grow, what you will experience is that some people will appreciate you. They will respect you. They will speak well of you. They will admire you. They will give you honor. And what you will also find is that when you genuinely work for God and are doing a great work for God, at the very same time that there are people who appreciate you and respect you and speak well of you and admire you and honor you, you will find that there are others who at the very same time will criticize you, will find fault with you, will lie about you, will gossip about you, will plot your destruction, will hurt your ministry, will dishonor you. And the truth is this, that these things, they exist. Not that you say, well, these are opposite, yes, but they exist in the life of a real Christian, of a real ministry for God. They exist at the same time. You will have both honor and dishonor. Keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians 6, if you would. That's our text for this evening. But go with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 5. Let me tell you something. If you look at a ministry where everybody speaks well of that ministry, everyone speaks well of that minister. Everyone speaks well of that pastor. Everyone speaks well of that church. What you have is a false church. Because in real ministry, in real Christianity, you will get some people saved. You will get some people baptized. You will help some people grow. You will help some people be discipled. You will help some people get their lives put together. You will help some people get off of drugs. You will help some people get a victory over alcohol. You will have marriages restored. You will see children raised for the glory of God. And in those areas and in those times, you will find people who will write you thank you cards, who will give you gifts, who will speak well of you, who will respect you and appreciate you, and they'll give you honor. But in a real ministry, when you stand up and actually preach the word of God, the whole counsel of God, like Paul said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, what you will also do is you will step on some people's toes. You will say things that offend them. You will say things that they don't like. You will say things that they don't want to hear. You will rebuke them, and you will admonish them, and they will resent you as a result. So while some appreciate you, others will criticize you. While others speak well of you, others will find fault with you. While others tell people about your ministry and recommend your ministry, others will plot the destruction of your ministry. Because ministry is just this, by honor and dishonor. And I'm here to tell you something. If you can't deal with dishonor, don't get in the ministry. If you don't got enough thick skin to deal with people talking negatively about you, don't get in the ministry. And by the way, let me say this, don't even try to walk and be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, this is what Jesus said in the great Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are ye, notice this word, when. See that word when there? It doesn't say if, it says when. You say, why does it say when? Here's why. Because all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if you're a preacher or a Christian and you never suffer persecution, then you're not living godly in Christ Jesus. Blessed are ye when, notice, when men shall revile you. The word revile means to criticize or insult and persecute you. And don't miss it, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Jesus says, look, when you follow me, when you preach my word, when you uplift the Lord Jesus Christ, then realize that this is going to happen and don't see it as a negative. Realize it is a blessing when men shall revile you, when men shall persecute you, when they shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. He says there in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. He says, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Any true man of God has been reviled and has had people speak all manner of evil against them and has been persecuted. They did it to the prophets, they did it to the apostles, they did it to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will do it to Bible-believing Christians today. So the ministry, in the ministry you find this dichotomy. What is it? It's honor and dishonor. Some people will appreciate you, respect you, and love you. Others will hate you, find fault with you, lie about you, and try to destroy you. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 8. Notice the second thing on this list. They're loosely connected. The first thing he said, by honor and dishonor. That was the first dichotomy. Notice the second dichotomy in this list. He says, by evil report and good report. And these things are connected. He says, some will honor you and some will dishonor you. And as a result of that, some will have an evil report and some will have a good report. Every week here at Verity Baptist Church, every week, we receive letters and emails from people writing every week from all over the world, all over this country and all over the world, people writing to say, thank you, Pastor Jimenez, and thank you, Verity Baptist Church. The sermons have been a blessing to my family. Thank you. You're helping me learn the Bible. Thank you. I'm now a soul winner. Thank you. I'm now saved. Thank you. I'm now reading my Bible. Thank you. Because of your ministry, I've gotten rid of the NIV and the ESV, and I'm reading the King James Bible. Thank you. I'm now in a good, solid, Bible-believing church. Thank you. I'm now a tithing. Thank you. I'm now soul winning. Thank you. I'm now walking with the Lord. Every week, we get somebody emailing, texting. I mean, just today, somebody was texting me saying, thank you, Pastor, for somebody from a different state just saying, wanted to thank you for this sermon you preached and for these works you've done every week. And I'm thankful for it. Praise the Lord for it. Amen. Good report. But yet every week here at Verity Baptist Church, I mean, every week, not only do we receive letters and emails saying, thank you, we appreciate what you're doing, the investment you've made in our lives, every week, on the same week, I'll get messages and letters and emails that say, you call yourself a Christian? I think you're a devil. I think you're an apostate. I hope you drop dead. I think you're a hate monger. I think you're Jim Jones. I think you're a cult leader. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. I mean, just today, I got a text message from somebody saying, Pastor, thank you. Pastor Jimenez, thank you for the things you've done. And you preached a sermon. It was really helpful to me. And maybe, I don't know, 20 minutes later, got a text message from somebody else saying, I hope you die and I hope your family dies too. And I'm just here to tell you that Bible-believing Christianity both has by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. It's just part of the game. It's the way Christianity works. And you say, that's the ministry. Let me tell you something. In your life, Some people will look at you and say, there's a man, I'm not a Christian. Some people at your jobs will say, I'm not a Christian, but there's somebody I respect, and there's somebody I appreciate their honesty, and there's a good family man, or there's a good lady, or there's a good family there. And yet other people will say all evil about you and say that you're in a cult and say that you're brainwashed. You say, why? Because the ministry is by honor and dishonor. It's by evil report and good report. Let me show you the third thing on this list. 2 Corinthians 6, look at verse 8. As deceivers and yet true. As deceivers and yet true. You know, 11 years ago, my wife and I started this church. We called it Verity Baptist Church. The word verity means truth. Comes from the same root word that we get the word verily. Jesus would say in the Bible, verily, verily, I say unto you. And what he meant when he said that was saying truthfully or of a truth, I say unto you. The word verity is found in the Bible as well, and it means truth. And we started this church as a place that would preach the truth of God's word, that would not water down the truth of God's word. And as a result, our church through the years, sitting in this auditorium, And members of this church are people that used to be Catholic. I mean, they used to believe that they were going to go to heaven because they went to a confessional booth, because once a week they magically became a cannibalist and ate a wafer that became the flesh of Jesus and drank some wine that became the blood of Jesus. And they came to a church like this, and they heard preaching from the Word of God, or somebody walked up to them after a service and explained to them the gospel and explained to them that, look, salvation is through Jesus Christ, is by grace, through faith, not of works. You don't have to earn it, and once you have it, you can't lose it, and they got saved. And not only did they get saved, but they got baptized, and they came back, and they started learning, and they started going. I mean, I'm telling you, in this church right now, there are people here that used to be tongue-speaking Pentecostals. And they got saved. And they heard the true gospel. And they began to walk with God. And their lives got transformed. Right now, in this room right now, there are people that were raised, repent of your sins. I mean, hardcore repent of your sins. You can't smoke and still be on your way to heaven or go to heaven. And they heard the gospel, and they got saved, and they got biblically baptized, and they began to walk with God. They began to read the Bible. Their lives were destroyed. In this room right now, we've got people that came here, and they were struggling with drugs, and they were struggling with alcohol, and they got saved. And we began to teach them about walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and they began to get victory in those areas. And we preached the truth. And here's what Bible-believing Christians say to that. They hear those testimonies and say, praise the Lord. But that's not what their family said. Right. I mean, Bible-believing Christians said, praise God. You know what their family said? They said, you're in a cult. Right. You know what their family said? Their family said, you've been deceived. You know what their family said? Their family said, that pastor's brainwashed you. And whenever somebody tells me, you brainwashed them, or you know, they're brainwashing you, I always respond the same way. Their brains needed to be washed. They needed to be renewed in their mind. I'm just here to tell you that in the ministry they'll say of us as deceivers and yet true. We preach the truth, but they'll say that there's a deceiver. That's a cult. They're brainwashing you. They're deceiving you. Deceiving you, why? Because we brought you out of false religion. Deceiving you, why? Because we taught you that you don't have to live enslaved to sin. And they'll say, as deceivers and yet true. See, some people will say about Verity Baptist Church, that's a church of deceivers. Others will say, that's where we learn the truth. Amen. And it's a dichotomy of ministry. He says, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. Notice the fourth thing on this list. He says, as unknown and yet well known. You know that there are people all over this country? I mean, literally there are people all over this country, United States of America, who have never stepped foot in Verity Baptist Church. Never, not one time. Yet that doesn't stop them from making all sorts of outlandish and absurd claims about our church. That doesn't stop them from making videos about us like they know us. That doesn't stop them from writing blogs about us like they know us. That doesn't stop them from writing newspaper articles about us like they know us. I mean, as I was working on this sermon, I thought about this. You're there in 2 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I Googled my own name. Let me tell you something. I don't recommend you doing that. I Googled my own name. You know what came up? Pastor says it's okay to beat children. Because I teach that the Bible teaches biblical spankings, discipline that's not abuse to children. Pastor says it's okay to beat children. Pastor says he's raising an army to kill homosexuals. 5 things you need to know about Pastor Jimenez. And it's just all these ridiculous lies. You say, why is that? Because in ministry, we are unknown and yet well-known. I mean, there are people all over the city. In the city of Sacramento, the city that I pastor in. But if I walked into their church service and I looked them in the eye, they wouldn't know me from Adam. If I walked into the church service, they would greet me, they would hand me a bulletin, they would give me a visitor's card, and they would ask me to fill it out. But once I introduced myself, and they found out who I am, then they would not want me there anymore. Then they would get very anxious and apprehensive. See, there are people that have never stepped foot, never met Pastor Jimenez, never set foot in Verity Baptist Church. I mean, you meet them, you knock on doors out soul winning, and they've got all sorts of things to say about Verity Baptist Church. Let me tell you about this church. Let me tell you, you know, what I heard. And here's all I'm telling you is we are as known and yet well known. I mean, I'm unknown. It's not like I'm walking through airports and people are stopping and recognizing me. It's not like I'm in restaurants and people are recognizing me, although that has happened a few times, but that's neither here nor there. But yet, and it's not just me. I mean, look at the pastors and churches of like faith in their communities, in their places where they minister, Pastor Thompson, Pastor Anderson, Pastor Mejia, all these men, you could say of them, they are as known and yet as unknown and yet well-known. 1 Corinthians 4, you're there? Look at verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, look, in ministry we are as unknown and yet well-known. 1 Corinthians 4:13 says, being defamed. You see the word defamed there? It means to attempt to damage the reputation of someone. We entreat. We are made. Look, you say, I don't know about this. This is going to make me kind of nervous. Some of you are Googling my name right now. And if you Google my name, you'll find that I am unknown, yet the LA Times writes articles about us and our church. Yet CNN has videos about us and our church. Yet the New York Times has articles about us and our church. And you say, I don't know. I mean, they're saying that, you know, they're saying some odd things about you. Well, let me tell you something. This is New Testament Christianity. The Apostle Paul, in the first century, said about himself, 1 Corinthians 4:13, he said, I am being defamed. He says, while I'm being defamed, we entreat. He says, we are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. The word offscouring means someone that is rejected from society. See, we like to think of the apostles, and we look back at the apostles, and we try to romanticize them as they were some sort of great heroes of the faith, and they were. But let me tell you something. They weren't Billy Graham.
Right.
They weren't Joel Osteen. They weren't just walking around having everybody love them and love on them. No, they were defamed. They were made as the filth of the world. They were made as the offscouring of all things unto this day. And why does that surprise you? They crucified our Savior.
Right, right.
I'm just here to tell you that in ministry, real Bible-believing Christianity We will be as unknown and yet well known. We will be defamed. We will be made as the filth of the world and as the offscouring of all things. Let me show you the fifth thing. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 9. He said, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known. Then he says this, number 5, as dying and behold we live. As dying and behold we live. Now what's interesting to me, and keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians, but go to the book of Revelation if you would. Revelation chapter 3, last book in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 3. Paul says, as dying and behold we live. And he may be talking physically there, although I don't believe that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking spiritually. Because in the Bible, you'll find that the term dying is often used about spiritual things that are on the decline, that are not growing, that are not doing well. Let me give you an example of that. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the seven churches in Asia. And he says this to the church in Sardis, Revelation 3 and verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest. This is Jesus speaking to a church. He says that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Now Jesus is talking about a church that is dying. It's on the decline. He says, you've got a name that thou livest and art dead. He says there in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now here Jesus is using that terminology in a proper way. And he's saying, look, the church in Sardis, they have a name that they're living. They have a reputation that they're living, but they're dead. And he says, look, you're dying. And he says, you better strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. He said, you better start trying to work at this thing and try to revive this church. Now, what Paul is saying is that people would look at him and at his ministry and they would say, he's dying. And Paul would say, and behold, we live. Some of you might go home and Google my name, and I'm not recommending you do that. But if you do that and you read the articles, you know what you'll find? You'll find newspaper articles saying, oh, that church, you know, in Sacramento, they've got 40 people there on a good day. I mean, we just had visitors here from out of town this last week. And they were telling me about their local pastor preaching against us. That church, you know, they've got 40 people. They're on the decline. You know what they say about the new IFB? The new IFB is dying. The new IFB is dead. They'll say, as dying. They'll say, as dying. They'll say, that church is on the decline. Nobody goes to that church. Nobody's leaving that church. They'll say, literally, they will say, there's 40 people that attend there, and that's, you know, if they're having a big day. And yet, we had 213 people here on Sunday morning. They'll say the new IFB is dead, and yet there are 16 churches across this country that held services this weekend, that had soul winners go out this weekend, that would be under the umbrella of the new IFB. And here's all I'm telling you, is that they will say, as dying, and behold, we live. Yeah. They'll say, they've got no influence. And here's the question I have. If we have no influence, then why do you keep writing articles about us? Right. If we have no influence, then why do you keep being so worried about us? If we have no influence, then why do you keep trying to plot the destruction of our ministry? If we're not accomplishing anything, what are you so worried about? I just say that you can say we're dying, but yet, behold, you look around and we live. Then he says there, in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, notice the sixth thing on this list. He says, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live. Here's the sixth thing. He says, as chastened and not killed. As chastened and not killed. I believe this is a reference that the Apostle Paul is making to salvation and us being the children of God and eternal security. Because you know what God does? God chastens his children, but he doesn't kill his children. God chastens his children, but he doesn't send them to hell. People say, you guys believe in that eternal security stuff. You know, once saved, always saved. You can't lose your salvation. Well, how can you believe that? Well, here's the thing. To not believe that would mean to believe that God sends his own children to hell. Well, do you think that people just live their lives however they want? No, you know what? The Bible says on this earth we reap what we sow. The Bible says that on this earth God chastens his children. We are as chastened and not killed. Hebrews chapter 12, you have to turn there. I'll just read this for you. The Bible says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye, don't miss this, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You say, what does that mean? Here's what it means. The children of God are as chastened and not killed. Because God chastens his children. But he doesn't kill them. Notice the seventh thing. Notice the seventh thing in this list he gives us there in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. Here's number seven. Seven of nine. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. Just flip back to the book of 1 Corinthians 12. This was probably one of the toughest lessons that my wife and I had in ministry. And it is this, that there is no such thing as a good day in ministry. And there's no such thing as a bad day in ministry. People think, you have good days and you have bad days. That's not true, not in ministry at least. See, in ministry, let me tell you about Sunday. You know, Sunday was a good day. Sunday, we had the spouse of an individual who's been coming to church for a while. He brought his spouse and she got saved. Amen. Sunday, we had three baptisms. Sunday, we had a full house on Sunday morning, and we had a full house on Sunday night. Sunday, we had a group of people go out soul winning. On Sunday, we had 30 people, something like that, go out soul winning on Sunday. We had about 80, 90 people go out soul winning on Saturday. This weekend was a good weekend. But you know, it was also a bad weekend. We also had one of our founding members, Miss Denise Anderson, in the hospital waiting for an emergency operation. We had a full house, but we had people who should have been here who weren't here because they're backslidden. We had people actively attacking our ministry. I'm just here to tell you, in the ministry, there's no such thing as good days and bad days. Every day is a good day and every day is a bad day. These things exist all at the same time. Try being a pastor and a pastor's wife is this odd thing my wife and I talk about, because we'll literally have meetings back to back with individuals, and we'll go from one meeting where we're rejoicing with someone and another meeting on the same day when we're weeping with someone. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26. You say, why is that? Here's why. Because a church is made up of people. And sometimes people are doing well, and sometimes they're not doing well. Sometimes they're getting right with God, and sometimes they're getting backslidden. Sometimes they're having great victories, and sometimes they're having great defeats. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, the Bible says this, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. See, the ministry has this dichotomy, which is as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. You say, Pastor, are you always rejoicing? I can tell you, my wife and I are always rejoicing about something going on at Verity Baptist Church, but at the same time, we are always sorrowful about something going on at Verity Baptist Church. It's the dichotomy of ministry. I've told you the story before. The first time that I experienced this, first time my wife and I experienced this, we'd never felt something like this, because I don't think you normally feel this in normal life, and it's just like, what do we do with that, you know? And I remember we'd started the church 11 years ago, and we were still meeting in our house. And I don't know, we were maybe 8 weeks into this thing, or maybe longer. I don't remember. We were still in the house. I know that. So we were young. And I'd knocked on a door and gotten this lady and her sister saved, and this lady and her three daughters and her sister came to church, and they got baptized, and they started learning and growing and being discipled. And, you know, I've told you, when a church is young, you reach a lot of odd people at first. Now, don't look around. I don't know that this changed much, but, you know, and we joke around. We say, you know, do you think anybody normal will ever come to our church? And the joke is, we got to make them normal. And you know, these ladies would come to church in their pajamas. And, you know, I'd have to preach about this ain't Walmart, okay? You gotta, you know, put clothes on. And I'm just kidding, but, you know, they were new Christians. They were learning and growing. I remember one Sunday after I'd got done preaching about something, and they walked up to my wife, and then they came up to me, and they said, "Pastor, we want to let you know. Well, we threw away all our pants." They got rid of all their pants. Skirts only, dresses only. You know, because I preached about in Deuteronomy how the Bible says that the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. And I preached that, and to be honest with you, I was a little concerned. I wonder how they're going to receive that. And they received it well, and they came to church the next week, and they're saying, and they were learning, and they were growing, and they were talking to us about how they're memorizing the verses, and they think they're going to be ready soon to start giving the gospel out, door knocking, and they were excited about the things of the Lord. And we were excited because, you know, here were some converts that we'd gotten saved, and they got baptized, and they were learning, and they were growing. And I remember as soon as they walked, I just kind of turn around, and there's a young man there who was also at our church, also someone we'd gotten saved, also someone we'd gotten baptized, also someone that we'd seen some growth and some potential with. And he said, I got to say something to you and your wife. I said, "What's going on?" He said, "I'm quitting the church." And I remember thinking to myself, this is an odd feeling where you're both sorrowful and rejoicing. But it's the ministry. It's a dichotomy of ministry. Paul says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. I hope you understand. I'm not complaining to you tonight. There's always something to rejoice about around here. Amen. There's always somebody growing and learning and taking steps and getting right with God. But unfortunately, there's always, it seems like, someone getting backslidden. And we get excited because, did you notice so-and-so came back on Sunday night? But we also notice this, that someone who usually comes on Sunday night didn't come back. And we're sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. Notice the next thing on the list there, number 8, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, he says, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. And then he says this, number 8, he says, as poor and yet making many rich. He says, what's the ministry like? It's like this, being broke and making other people rich. Peter put it this way. When the blind man asked alms, he said, "Silver and gold." This is how we know Peter was a good preacher. He said, "Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have give I unto thee." And he rose up and walked. And I think every Bible-believing preacher that actually preaches the Word of God says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I can give to you, and it's the Word of God." Amen. He says, as poor and yet making many rich. And I believe that there's a spiritual application here. If you go, you're there in 2 Corinthians 6, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 9. Notice what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, it says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that," notice, "though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Amen. See, Jesus, who was rich, became poor, took on the form of a servant, that through his poverty we might be rich. And then God calls those of us that are supposed to follow in his footsteps. And Paul says, he says, as poor yet making many rich. And I do believe that this is a spiritual application. You're there in 2 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 11. Here we have the Apostle Paul teaching about taking care of the pastor's physical needs. 1 Corinthians 9:11, he says, if we have, he's talking as a spiritual leader here, he says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, if we have taught you spiritually, helped you spiritually, been here for you spiritually, he says, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? And what he's saying is that when you have a pastor or deacon or staff that are investing in you spiritually, then you should provide for their physical needs. And by the way, that's a terminology I like to use. I'm not against it, but I try not to use this term. People say, oh, you know, you get paid to preach. Well, here's the thing about that is that the first 3.5 years of this ministry, I worked a full-time job and preached 3 times a week, and nobody ever paid me. You say, what does a church do? A church doesn't pay, you don't pay a pastor to preach. You know, we pay you to preach. Well, do you pay him more if the sermon's good? You know, if it gets 2,000 views on YouTube, then he gets a bonus. But if it only gets 600, then, you know, how does that work? You don't pay a preacher to preach. You provide for his physical needs. Amen. So that he can be free to do a spiritual work. Amen. So there's this. There's a spiritual aspect as poor yet making many rich. And he's talking about making people spiritually rich. But let me just say this, you know, I think there's also a physical application here. By the grace of God, we've often also helped people in this church just become physically rich. I mean, I counsel people. My wife counsels people. People come to us all the time. Over the last several years, people come to us saying, you know, Pastor, what do I do financially? What do I do? And sometimes it's just like, do this, do this, do this. Just do this. Just sell that. Put it there. Put that money here. Put that there. And people are just flourishing. I mean, we're telling people, do this. Take that step. Go there. You know, here's what you need to do. I mean, I've had people in our church walk up to me and say, Pastor, because of you, I'm debt-free. Pastor, because of you, I've got money in the bank. Pastor, because of you, I'm working towards this goal. We've advised and counseled many people in our church to, you know, I'm struggling financially. It's like, you know what you got to do? You got to start a business. They go start a business, and they're making a lot of money. Amen. One time, a guy sent a letter to our church saying, thank you, Pastor Jimenez, for your financial series. I'd done a series called Money Matters. He said, thank you for your financial series. It's helped me so much financially. I've taken all these things and applied them. It's helped me so much. And he said, to show my appreciation, here's a check for $10,000 for the church, donation for the church. Now, that wasn't $10,000 for me. That's for the church. He said, what do you say about that, Pastor? I say, as poor, yet making many rich. Notice the ninth thing on this list. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. Here's the ninth thing. He says, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Luke chapter 12, let me tease this out for you. Luke chapter 12, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 12. Say, are you okay with being poor and making people rich? You are when you realize there's more to life than wealth. Amen. It's fine when you realize that you can have nothing and yet possess all things. Amen. That you can have nothing in your account and yet have everything you need. Amen. Luke chapter 12 and verse 19. Notice what Jesus says. He gives this parable about a rich man. He says, I will say to my soul, this is the rich man in the parable. He says, and I will say to my soul, soul. I've always thought that was funny. Speaking to himself. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool.
This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Notice what he says in verse 21. So he that layeth up treasure for himself, he said, so is he. Say, so is he. What do you mean? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, if you do this, you're like this rich fool. You're like a man who worked all his life to gather goods and then died and left it all behind. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. Say, well, I mean, how can that be? Here's how it is, because the Bible says, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. The Bible says that we brought nothing into this world, and it is apparent, he says, that we can carry nothing out. You can't take anything with you. Anything you have in this world, the only things that you can take with you are spiritual things. So Bible-believing Baptist preachers can say as having nothing and yet possessing all things. He says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself. Notice the phrase, and is not rich toward God. I'd rather be broke by this world standards and rich towards God. Amen. Than be rich by this world standards and be a fool before God. So Paul says, you know what we are? We are having nothing and yet possessing all things. He says, we are poor, yet making many rich. He says, we are as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as chastened and not killed, as dying, and behold, we live, as deceivers and yet true, by evil report and good report, by honor and dishonor. He says, this is the dichotomy of ministry. These opposites that exist all at the same time. Say, why would anybody sign up for that? I don't know. I'm still trying to figure that one out. I can tell you what Paul says, though. 2 Corinthians 6, and look at verse 11. We're almost done. We're going to finish this up. We're going to finish this up. We're going to be done with this list, all right? Next week, I'm going to preach about be separate, saith the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. Say, Paul, why would you go through this? Why would you put yourself through this? Why would you gave us those things about the difficulty of ministry and then the demands of ministry and now the dichotomy of ministry. Why would anybody do this? Paul says, here's why, O ye Corinthians. He says, here's why we've done it. Here's why we did it, O ye Verity Baptist Church. He says, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Paul says, you know why I put up with this? Being defamed, being attacked, dying, and behold, we live, sorrowful, yet always rejoice. He said, you want to know why we put up with these things? He says, because we love you. He says, our mouth is open unto you. He says, our heart is enlarged. But here's the sad thing. The sad thing is that Paul looks at these Corinthians there in verse 12. He says, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. He says, ye are not straitened. The word straitened means to be narrow. He says, you're not narrowed in us. He says, you are narrowed in your own bowels. You say, what does that mean? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, we do this because we love you, and yet the love is not reciprocated. Paul said it this way in another passage. He said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He said it this way in another passage. He said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? He says, we do this because our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. He says, we are open, wide open, but you're straitened, you're narrow. He says, you're not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. And then he says this in verse 13. Here's where we'll finish. He says, now for a recompense in the same. Here's what he's saying. If we've loved you this much, maybe you can love us back. Amen. Maybe you can recompense us in the same. Now for a recompense, and the same I speak unto you, my children. He said, I'm talking to you. He said, I'm not talking to strangers here. I'm talking to people that we've invested in, that we've loved, that we've prayed for, that we stayed up late with, that we visited in the hospital. We perform your funerals and we perform your wedding. He said, I speak unto you, my children, be ye also enlarged. He says, why don't you learn to love? See, here's what people say. You read these lists of Paul, and you read about all the affliction and all the persecution and all the trouble, and you read about all these things, and some of you are Googling my name and saying, I don't want people saying this about me, and I don't want people talking about me that way. And let me tell you something. You say, I can't do ministry. I don't want to minister to people. And here's what you'll say. You'll say, I'm not a pastor. I didn't want to do that. I can't love that way. I can't forgive that way. I can't be long-suffering that way. Let me tell you something. Yes, you can. Amen. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak unto my children, be also in love. Here's what I'm saying. Somebody loved you enough to give you the gospel. Why can't you love somebody enough to give them the gospel? Amen. Somebody loved you enough to be patient with you, to be long-suffering with you, to forgive you. Why can't you do the same? Amen. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak unto you, my children, be ye also enlarged. It takes an open mouth and a heart that is enlarged to love people, to teach people, to be patient with people. You invest yourself in people and sometimes they disappoint you. You invest yourself in people and sometimes they stab you in the back. You invest yourself in people, and sometimes they don't give you the benefit of the doubt. You invest yourself in people, and you think, man, we've known each other, and I've been there for you, and I mean, we've been there for you at the hard times, and now you're just cutting us off that fast just because you're upset. And I'm here to tell you. You say, well, that's you, Pastor, and that's you, Miss Joanne. Look, if we can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit, so can you. Amen. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak unto you, my children, be ye also enlarged. Here's what he's saying. Here's what Paul's saying. Here's what I'm saying to you. The same way your pastor and your pastor's wife have loved you and have been loyal to you and have been patient with you and have forgiven you and have put up with your nonsense, you do that for others. Because that's the ministry. The ministry of reconciliation that God has given, not just to ordained leadership, but to all of us. Be ye also enlarged. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Lord, I know we spent 3 weeks on these lists. And some might have felt like it was too long, and I understand that. But I just feel like all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I feel like you've written these things for us to be admonished. And if it doesn't help anybody here, I pray you'd help it to help me. Sometimes the ministry is odd. There's these dichotomies that don't make sense. But they're true nonetheless. It's so easy in ministry to get bitter and angry, to want to put up walls and isolate yourself. Help us, like Paul said, to have hearts that are enlarged, that we would love and care, even when sometimes it's not reciprocated. We love you. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.